We are going to continue this morning our series that we began a couple weeks ago. This will be part four. It'll be a little bit longer than, you know, usually our series are usually about four parts. I think this is probably, unless the Lord tells me something different, it's probably going to be about a six-part series. So we're getting into it here. This is such a, it's a foundational doctrine, the Bible says, that the teaching of faith is something so foundational that every new believer needs to get a hold of it. Every young believer needs to get a hold of it, and even those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, many of us haven't got a hold of it in the past or in the churches that we were in, that we came from or whatever. Many have not been taught about faith, and then those of us that have been taught about faith, there is something we need to continue to hear because it's so foundational to our walk with God. You know, we were told, we're told that we're supposed to walk by faith, amen? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's so crucial, it's so important. And so we're trusting that through God and by the help of the Holy Ghost that we can shed some light in this area of faith, even if you've heard this teaching before. Like I said on the first part one, I said, even if you've heard it before, you haven't heard it from me. And I don't say that with arrogance. I'm just saying I'm a different person. Sometimes we hear the same thing from a different person. All of a sudden, something clicks. We heard something we didn't hear before. Or maybe we heard the same thing from the same person 50 times, and all of a sudden, the 50th time, something clicks. So that's just how revelation works. That's why we're supposed to continue to be here. We're supposed to be hearing on a regular basis. Hearing. Why? Because there's always revelation springing forth. There's always more coming. And so let's just believe God together. I want you to hook your faith up with me, and let's just believe God. Father, we thank you again, Father, for this time we have together, this time in your presence. And Father, we just thank you for this teaching of faith. This, the word of faith is what you called the word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you're showing us how to walk by faith, how to be pleasing to you, how to not only please you, but Father, how to receive the miracles, how to receive the breakthroughs that so many of us need in our life right now, Father God. You've already made provision for it. And so we thank you for showing us how to operate by faith so that we can walk in the fullness of all that you've given to us. And so, Father, we thank you for giving me unction today to speak as I ought to speak. We thank you, Father, for ministering to each one right where they're at today, Father, wherever they're at in their walk with you, wherever they're at, Father, in their spiritual journey, and wherever they're at in their life of faith, Father God, that they would be blessed, encouraged, helped today, that revelation would spring forth, Father, that they would receive something today that would change their life, that would move them forward, Father, in their walk with you. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise for it, Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, old school faith. You know, 11:6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please him. You know, God's word says this. I didn't say this. No other preacher penned this, was the author of this. This is inspired. We understand the scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit said this. God, by the Holy Spirit, said this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You understand, coming to God is optional. God doesn't make people come to him. He wants people to come to him. He offers, he welcomes people. He encourages people to come to him. That's why we're preaching the gospel, to encourage people to come to God, to come to know God and come into a relationship with him. But coming to God is optional. I can't make you come to God. You can't make me come to God. It's optional. But pleasing God is optional too. You know, we can come to God or not come to God. We can please God or not please God. But if you come to God, it says here in this verse, if you come to God and if you want to please him, you must, number one, believe that he is. Amen. You must believe that he is. And number two, that he is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. You know, I know for those of us that have been in churches like this for many years, that's just something we've just come to know and something we've come to understand, and it seems so basic. But I tell you, in the church I was raised in, we didn't have this revelation. We didn't have this revelation that God was a rewarder. We didn't know if one day he was going to reward and the next day he was going to take. You know? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know God never said that? Huh? He just quoted all the time. It's in the Bible. But God didn't say it. Huh? Man said that. And it's a lie. God doesn't give and then take away. He's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, and so I grew up without this revelation. I didn't know God was a rewarder. I thought one day he was taken, and one day he's given, the next day he's taken. And you never knew when you woke up and rolled out of bed, you didn't know whether God was given or taken that day. But if something bad happened to you, we just thought, well, God took. God took. And people are living their whole life thinking God took. They're mad at God, believing that God took. I prayed and he didn't move. I wanted this to happen. I needed this to happen. It didn't happen. I needed God to do this. It didn't happen. I was wanting this to happen. I was, and then all of a sudden something happened, something changed, and it all got taken away. It all got blown up in my face, and so many people just assume, well, that's God. God is the one that did that. God's the one that blew up my life. God's the one that took from me. That's not what the scripture says. John 10:10 says, the thief. You got to know that there's a thief, and you got to know who what his name is. It ain't God, and it ain't Jesus, and it ain't the Father, it ain't the Son, it ain't the Holy Spirit. His name is Satan. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You want to know who's blowing up your life? That's it right there, the thief. Come on, am I in the right place? You guys are all quiet. I feel like I'm in a dead church. The thief is the one that steals. I know you say, Pastor, I've heard this. I've heard this. I've known this for years. Yes, you do, but you know how many people in the world don't know this? People that you're rubbing shoulders with every day that don't know this? I was talking with a lady just a couple weeks ago saying, I'm mad at God. God did this. God did that. God didn't do this. God didn't do that. So many people don't have this revelation. If you can just help people understand this. You know, because the world outside of Christ, and even some inside of Christ that are in the church, so many people believe that God's not for them, that God's against them. And that's where you and I come in, because we know the truth. Amen. We know that God is for them. I can't explain everything that happened in their life, but I know this. I know God's not the author of your pain. He's not the author of your pain. He's not the author of your sickness. He's not the cause of your loved one's death. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Wow. That was revelation to me when I heard that. I was a young adult when I heard that. When God brought me back to church and brought me into a good church that was teaching me the Word of God. That was revelation to me. I lived my whole young life, my whole childhood and teenage life as a Christian that didn't know this, didn't understand this, had no revelation of this. And faith is what makes it possible for us to walk in this abundant life that Jesus said he came for us to have. Faith is what makes it possible for us to step into the rewards that God has for those who diligently seek him. See, God wants you to receive your miracle. That's what we started this series with. He wants you to have your miracle. He wants you to have your breakthrough. And matter of fact, he's already provided it. See, some people think you're in need of a miracle, you're in need of a breakthrough, and you're trying to, some people have the mindset, they're trying to talk God into it. God, I need you to do this for me. Can you do this? What do I have to do to get you to do it? No, God's ahead of you. He's already provided your miracle. So, well, then why am I still without my miracle? Because you need to learn how to walk by faith. Because you need to learn how to tap into and receive what God has already provided. God's already got your answer. He's already got your solution. Already has your miracle. Already has your breakthrough. It's already his plan. It's his will. Amen. For you to be blessed and for you to walk in the fullness of his blessing. But if you don't understand how to walk by faith, you'll go without. Because, see, there's this idea that, well, if God wants to do it, then he's just going to do it. No, that's not true. Another lie from hell. See, but people walk around with these misconceptions and this misinformation, and they think, well, if God, you know, if God wants me to have a miracle, then he'll just make it happen. No, that's a lie. If God... The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But are there still people going to hell today? Yeah, if you die in your sins without Jesus Christ, the Bible says that's what your destiny is. But the Bible also says that God is not willing that any should perish. That, in other words, God doesn't want anyone going to hell, but guess what? People are still going to hell. So God doesn't, just because God wants something doesn't mean it happens automatically. Because he has set it up to where you are in control of your destiny. He has given you a free will. And whether or not you go to heaven is not up to God, it's up to you. Whether you receive and whether you make the right choice. No one's going to be able to point a finger at God on judgment day and say, man, you put me here. Anyone that ends up going to hell is not going to be able to shake their fists at God and say, you're unfair, you're unjust, I don't deserve this. No, the only people that are going to hell are the people that rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that was their choice. And it's your choice whether or not you receive your miracle. It's your choice whether or not you receive all that God has provided for you. God has put it out there. If you read the scriptures, you see promise after promise after promise that God has made to his children. But if you don't know what those promises are, and if you don't know how to receive them, you're going to go without. That's why the Bible says, God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. For a lack of knowledge. He didn't say they're destroyed because I didn't come through for them. They're destroyed because I wasn't big enough to help them. He didn't say they're destroyed because I don't love them as much as I love some other people. No, they're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So this knowledge that we're talking about today is one of the most essential pieces of knowledge that you can have in your walk with God. How to walk by faith. It's how you got saved. You didn't get saved without faith. It's by grace through faith you're saved. God reached his hands towards you. You responded in faith and reached your hand back up to God and made a connection with God and you received the gift of salvation because you acted in faith towards his promise of salvation towards you. And that's how it is with all the promises of God. We've got to connect with God, and we connect with him with our faith, okay? He wants us to know how to walk by faith, how to receive his promises anytime, anywhere. He wants you to know how to move your mountain. Mark 11:23, we were looking at this last week. Jesus said, for surely, this is right after Mark 11:22, where he said, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. Okay, so we're talking about the God kind of faith here. He said, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Doesn't say he'll have whatever he believes. Says he'll have whatever he says. Now, last week we focused on a different part of this verse where he said, shall and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in his heart. Okay, so we talked about believing in the heart. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today. But the believing, although the believing is crucial, the believing is important. He doesn't say you're going to simply have what you believe. He said you're going to have what you say. You're going to have what you say. Now, the believing and the saying are connected because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Huh? You get faith in your heart. You get full of the word of God in your heart, and it's going to come out of your mouth. Okay? But he said you're going to have what you say, not what you believe. The two go hand in hand, and we're going to help you see here how they work and how important it is to have both the believing and the saying. Okay? Remember, faith is believing God's word is true, no matter what any other information source may reveal, and acting on it. It's not enough to just believe. You have to act on what you believe. See, speaking is an action, right? So when we believe the word of God in our heart and then we speak it with our mouth, that's an action. That's an action that corresponds with our faith. It corresponds with what we believe, okay? Hebrews 11, verse 3. Let's take a look here. Again, we're jumping back into some of these scriptures and tying them together and looking at them from different angles. Hebrews 11, 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay, we understand that, right? That there is a God. He created all things. And even though we can't see him, We can see his creation, but he exists. And matter of fact, the scriptures tell us a little bit about the realm that he exists in. It is an actual realm. It's not, and it's something that's separate from this natural realm. It coincides along with this natural realm. Okay, but that realm that he lives in, God in that realm is the one who created this realm. It says the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, the things that we perceive all around us with our senses, were not made of things which are visible. The NLT version says it this way: by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. That's pretty wild. Amen. God's faith-filled words created all that we see and know today out of nothing that we can see, out of nothing that we can perceive with our senses. Okay? You say, well, that's great. That's talking about God. That's how he created things. That's how he rolls. What in the world does that have to do with me? Well, remember, Jesus, Mark 11:22 said, have the God kind of faith. So he expects us, he wants us to know that we can live a life of faith and we can exercise faith just like God himself did. He wants us to walk in his kind of faith. He wants us to use his kind of faith. Amen? Matter of fact, we can go over Romans chapter 4, and I'm not going to read all through Romans chapter 4. We could even jump back into the Old Testament, you know, that period of time before Jesus Christ came on the scene and his life and ministry. And back in the Old Testament, you know, we have a story about a man called Abram. You remember Abram became Abraham, one of the great Old Testament patriarchs, often called the father of our faith. Okay, well, when God had a conversation with Abram back in the day, Abram did not have any children. He was married to a woman named Sarai, Abram and Sarai, and Abram eventually became Abraham. Sarai eventually became Sarah. God changed their names, but when God first had these initial conversations with Abram, he called Abram a father of many nations. He called him a father of a great multitude, and that was kind of humorous to Abram to hear that, because Abram was old in age when God spoke to him, and he could not have any children. And his wife was old and barren, and she couldn't have any children. So both of them were beyond childbearing years, age. Yet God spoke to them and said, I've called you to be a father of a great multitude, a father of many nations, Abram. And if you follow the whole story of Abram, it didn't happen right away. Matter of fact, they got into some trouble because a period of time went on. Matter of fact, when Abram and Sarai first heard the promise of God, they laughed at the promise. They laughed at the promise because they couldn't even begin to imagine how in the world that could even happen. And so they laughed, but time went on and things weren't happening. There was no promised child. There was no child coming to them. And so they decided to help God out. You ever tried to help God out? God, I'm believing my needs to be met and my bills to be paid. I don't see it coming right now, so you know what, God? I'm gonna help you out. I got an offer in the mail for a brand new credit card. It's only 34.99% with a $100 annual fee. So I'm gonna help you out, God, and I'm gonna get this credit card, and that'll help get me through the time. Now, we get in a lot of trouble trying to help God out, don't we? Abram got in some trouble too. His wife had this great idea. And don't worry, I'm not blaming it all on the ladies, because Abraham should have known that's a bad idea. When his wife said, how about if you sleep with our maidservant? And you can conceive your child that way. Well, Abram, being a stupid man, as so many of us are, said, hey, that sounds like a great idea. I'll sleep with our young maidservant. And so he brings forth a child. But guess what? That wasn't the promised child. That wasn't what God was talking about when he said, I'm going to make you a father of a great multitude. God had a plan to bring Abram and Sarai their own child without going through the maidservant. You know, when you think God's giving you a brilliant idea and it doesn't quite line up with it. Now understand, we're a little farther down the road, a little much more revelation than Abram had. So he didn't have all the revelation that we have about how dangerous it is to, you know, to do what he did. and how God frowns on that thing these days, you know. And God frowned on it back then too, but they didn't know any better. They were, like I said, they were trying to help God out. So years went on, actually. So this child was born. It wasn't the right child, and that was a whole turn, created a whole tragic situation itself. We won't go into that today. But it was years later where God said, you know what, I really got to help these two out because they're not getting it. They messed things up. They made a child of their own, and so God talks to Abram again, and this time God changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. And of course, those of you that know the story, you know what Abraham means. Abraham means father of a great multitude. Right? So God said, not only do I call you a father of a great multitude, I'm going to change your name to line up with what I'm calling you, to change your name to line up with my promise to you, so that every time you say your name, introduce yourself to somebody, you're saying, hey, pleasure to meet you. My name is father of a great multitude. And I imagine some people probably looked at Abraham and said, where are your kids, Abraham? Well, I don't have any yet, but I'm a father of a great multitude. Oh, well, nice name. But every time he referred to his name, every time he heard himself or anyone else call his name, he was saying to himself, I'm a father of a great multitude. Now, this is key. This is key because we're talking about walking by faith. We're talking about living this life of faith. If you're going to live a life of faith, you're going to have to speak the word of God over your life. You're going to have to speak the promises of God over your life, even when it doesn't look like they line up with your life. Right? Abraham went walking around for a while calling himself Abraham, father of a great multitude, and it was over a period of time again before the promised child was finally born, before Sarah now had conceived by Abraham, and the child that God had promised from the beginning was born, and then the whole thing began from there, and then they started to multiply, and he eventually became a father of a great multitude, not only naturally, but also spiritually became a father of a great multitude. So all that background here for Romans chapter 4, verse 17, I'm jumping in the middle of here, and it says, as it is written, I have made you, talking about Abraham, a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is what God does. He gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. All right? And we're called to do what? We're called to walk in the God kind of faith. So if that's what the God kind of faith does, then that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. Calling those things which do not exist as though they did. Okay. Now, we don't just flippantly go around just calling things into existence to suit our every, you know, desire and whim. No, faith begins, as we said in the very beginning, faith begins where the will of God is known. So if you've got the word of God on something, if you have a promise of God from the scriptures, if you have something that God has spoken to your heart, then that you can release faith for that thing that God has spoken, that thing that God has said to you. Okay, and even though, so if God says that by his stripes you were healed, and the scriptures do say that, and that scripture applies to every believer on the planet, so if by Jesus' stripes you were healed is a promise that he has given to us, then we're not out of line to say that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Therefore, even though I have sickness and disease in my body right now, even though I can see sickness and disease, I can feel the pain, I've got the doctor's report, I don't have to fall into that. I don't have to give place to that. I can choose to instead agree with God's word and call those things which be not, that those things that do not exist, as though they did. So I can speak health to my sick body. I can call my sick body healthy. Amen. And that's not a lie. What we're doing, and we're using the God kind of faith. We're calling those things which do not exist as though they did. But it requires faith because you like I said, you've got to see it with the eye of faith. You've got to have the word of God on it that promises you that. So that's what we're doing. Calling those things which do not exist as though they did. Okay, and that's what. But like I said, back to Abraham, God had to get his mouth moving in the right direction, because he wasn't in faith about what God had originally told him until he started to correct his mouth. And you and I are not going to be able to get in faith and stay in faith until our mouth is filled with the Word of God. That's why it's so important, what we talked about, you know, in the last couple of weeks, meditating on the Word of God day and night, pondering it, speaking it over and over and over again, particularly in whatever area it is that you need Him the most, whatever area it is that you need your breakthrough, that you need your miracle in, okay? You need to find what God has promised you, what He has said to you, and begin to meditate on the Scriptures and begin to speak to those Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Now, this word hope, interject here real quick, this is not a wish. You know, like some of you might, if you've ever played the lottery, and I'm not a big lottery guy. I think it's a real waste of money for a lot of people. It's a really bad investment. But I'm going to be completely honest and transparent with you. I play it every once in a while. Once in a while. Like when it gets over $200 million, I buy a ticket. I don't consider that gambling. I waste more money than that, you know. Well, in a lot of different areas, in a lot of different ways, right? Buying a $3 bottle of water is a bigger waste of money than that. So I'm not a big lottery guy, although I'll occasionally buy a ticket. But you know, if you've ever bought a lottery ticket or done something like that, and you said, "I hope I win the lottery," what are you doing? You have no real expectation of winning the lottery. You're just hoping. You're just wishing, right? So that's one way that we use the word hope. It's nothing more than a wish, you know? This word hope, this confession of our hope, is Bible hope. If you looked up this word, it's an expectation. So it's not a mere wish. It's an expectation. This hope is really closely tied to faith. Matter of fact, the King James Version says, instead of saying confession of our hope, it actually says profession of our faith. Okay? And so we're talking about more than just a wish here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, or the profession of our faith, or you could say the confession of our faith, without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Now, so here we see Him talking about God revealing to us some, about this confession of hope or this confession of faith. But here's the deal. The confession of faith is when you have faith in your heart for something and you're speaking it out of your mouth. And that is necessary. That's the exercising of our faith that will cause the thing that we're believing God for to come into existence, to manifest, okay? But before you get to the confession of our faith, there is first the confession unto faith. You say, what's the difference? The confession unto faith is speaking the Word of God until faith rises in your heart. Because the first time that you hear the promise of God, and here I can't, there's no hard and fast rule for this. Some people might hear the Word of God, might hear the promise of God one time, and faith rises in their heart, and boom, and they receive immediately. Other people, they might hear the Word of God come to them, and they might agree with it. They might, hear that promise, and they might mentally agree with that promise, but maybe it's not necessarily in their heart yet. It hasn't gotten down inside their heart where faith is of the heart. Remember, we talked about that. Faith is of the heart. It's not of the mind. Faith is deeper than the mind. It comes out of your heart. And so the more you speak the Word of God, the more you get the Word of God down into your heart. And then eventually, by sowing the Word of God into your heart, by speaking the Word of God, eventually the light will come on, faith will rise, and now your confession unto faith becomes your confession of faith. You understand the difference? So there's a transition there. A lot of people are trying to speak. They agree with the promise of God, and they're speaking it, and they're praying for it. But yet the faith has not yet risen in their heart. It's not down in their heart yet. So that's why it's so important that we meditate on the Word day and night, that we're constantly filling our mouths with the Word of God so that we can get that Word into our heart, okay? Proverbs 18, verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What you're saying over your life is either blessing your life or it's cursing your life. You're either speaking life to your life or you're speaking death to your life. Okay? And so it's so crucial, it's so important that we are speaking what God says about our lives. Speaking the word of God over your marriage, over your children, over your work, over your health, over your finances, over your emotions, over your peace, over every aspect of your life, we need to be speaking the word of God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 6:2 says, you're snared by the words of your mouth. Says that we're snared by the words of our mouth, we're taken by the words of our mouth. You know, so many times the things that are coming to pass in our life are things that we have been believing and speaking up to now. If you want to know why your life looks the way it does right now, and I'm not saying this to be judgmental at all, because the same applies to me too. I'm pointing my fingers right back at me. This is not an accusatory statement. This is just a true statement based on the word of God. That our lives are the result of what we have been believing and what we have been speaking over our lives in the past up until this point. So, and you say, well, that might be discouraging. It's like, well, maybe, so you're saying that I have to, you know, part of my problem is me. Yes, welcome to the club. Part of my problem is me, right? We all have to deal with what we're believing about ourselves, what we're saying about ourselves, saying over ourselves, because that's going to have an impact, either good or bad, right? Death or life. So we've all been there. So the point is not to bring judgment or condemnation to you. The point is to inspire you that, you know what, if your life is a culmination of what you have been believing and speaking over your life, to get a different view, to get a different circumstance in your life, to change the circumstances of your life, all we have to do is begin to believe differently and speak differently. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. You mean I have control over what happens in my life? Yes, you have. You're the only one that does. Well, I thought God had control. No, he only has the control that you give him, and as you cooperate with him, then he's, you know, he works with you, but he's not going to override you. If you don't want to do right, guess what? God doesn't make you do right. Has God ever picked you up by the scruff of your neck when you didn't feel like going to church on Sunday morning and dragged you to church? No. Or anything else. I mean, that's just an example. I'm not saying you have to, you know, that it's a sin not to go to church every single Sunday. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying if God could make us do right, he'd be making us all do right. But God doesn't make us do right. He puts choices in front of us. You choose. Choose you this day who you will serve, right? That's what the scripture says. Choose life. He encourages us to choose life, but the choice is yours every single day of your life. The choice is yours. And our life is a culmination of the choices that we have made. Yes, I know things have been done to us. Things have been done against us that are beyond our control. I understand that. But don't ever believe that because things have been done to you that you have to live your life as a victim, because you don't. Because God can change you turn you from a victim into a victor if you'll just hook up with him, connect with him, and begin to agree with him and speak his word over your life, begin to walk with him. Amen. It doesn't matter what anyone has done to you in the past. God will help you rise above it and help you come out the other side victorious. And you don't have to live your life as a victim. You have something to say about your destiny. Okay? That's what we said. You need a miracle. You need a breakthrough. You can have it. It's up to you. It's not up to God, and it's not up to me. So we have to stop saying things over our life. We've got to stop saying things like bad things always happen to me, or good things never happen to me. You know? I don't know what I'm going to do. You need to stop saying that if you're saying that. I don't know what I'm going to do. What are you doing? You say that enough, and you know what you're going to start believing? That you don't know what you're going to do. It's funny how that works. Parents, that's why you got to be careful what you're speaking over your children. You know that, I forget the number, I got to look it up again, as the statistics are outrageous. It's something like 90% of the people that are in our correctional facilities today were told growing up, they're going to put you in jail someday. 90%. That's not an accident. But if a kid hears all his life, they're going to put you in jail someday, they're going to put you in jail someday, they're going to put you in jail someday, that kid's going to begin to believe that. And if a kid begins to believe that, what are the chances of that happening? They've heard it all their life, they begin to believe it, and they feel and it becomes their destiny. Not because God said it has to be their destiny, but because of the words that have been spoken over them, the words that speak over themselves, okay, have created that that scenario. So parents, you got to be careful what you speak over your children. Even when they make bad choices, you don't call your kids bad kids. You're a good kid, you just made a bad choice. Right? Separate the child from the choice. Just like God does us. When we mess up in sin, God doesn't say, bad son, bad daughter. And he says, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, my mercy's here for you. You made a bad choice, you need to correct that. Right? But he doesn't stop calling you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't stop calling you his son or daughter. Right? So we got to be careful what we say. Quit saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. Quit saying things like, I can't hear the voice of God. I don't know how many counseling appointments I've had in almost 30 years of pastoring where people come into my office and they say, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't hear the voice of God. Well, that's your first problem right there. Quit saying, how often do you say that? Well, I say it all the time because I have trouble hearing. I don't know. I don't know what he's saying to me. I don't know what direction I'm supposed to go. First step, stop saying I can't hear the voice of God. You know, I use this illustration all the time because when Lori and I first went to Bible school way back in 1988, there was a minister speaking and he said, a common thing with kids, and this happens not only in Bible schools, Bible colleges, but also in universities and even in high schools, I'm sure, where kids get to talking about, well, what are you going to do? When you got a school, what are you going to do? And, of course, a common response for most people is, I don't know. Right? He said, you may not know right now in your head what you're going to do when you get out of school, but that doesn't mean that has to come out of your mouth. Because if you keep saying, I don't know what I'm going to do, I don't know what I'm going to do, then when school's out, don't be surprised if you don't know what you're going to do. So he said, begin to speak faith over your life right now. And begin to speak faith that I'll know what I need to know when I need to know it. I'll know what I need to know when I need to know it. Right now, I don't need to know what I'm going to do when I get out of school. Why? Because I'm in school. And I have a job right now. And that job is to study. That job is to learn, to grow, to develop, right? But when I get out of school, I will know what I need to know when I need to know it. And it was just a couple months before we graduated from Bible school. We got a phone call from someone wanted to meet with us, and that was the phone call that started right after graduation. We moved up to New England and began pastoring our first church in Worcester, Massachusetts. Because all through school, that's what we said. We'll know what we need to know when we need to know it. And when it came time, it wasn't a tough decision, wasn't a hard decision, it was an easy decision. We've been speaking that over our life for years, okay? So begin to talk like that in your own life. Begin to say, I do hear the voice of God. I know his voice. I am his sheep. The Bible says, a stranger's voice I will not follow. I know the shepherd's voice, amen? And I'll know what I need to know when I need to know it. If I'm at a crossroads in my life, I'm going to quit saying, I don't know which way to go, and I'm going to start saying, Father, I thank you that you show me which way to go. I know which way to go. By the Holy Spirit, I know what to do next. That's a confession of faith, okay? The more you say that, the more you begin to believe that, and then it makes it easy for God to direct you. It's hard for him to direct you if you're always saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. I can't hear his voice. I don't know what to do next. So we have to start eliminating. You say, well, that sounds like being nitpicky. Well, nitpicky or not, do you want life or do you want death in your life? You want life in your life or death in your life? I want life. Okay, so I'm going to use my tongue to speak life over my life, and I pray that you're doing the same thing. Amen? speak positively. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, Romans 8:14 says. If you're a child of God, God wants to lead you by His Spirit. Hello? He doesn't just lead some people. He doesn't lead His favorite people and everybody else, well, you're on your own. No, if you're a child of God, He wants to lead you. He wants to lead you in the big decisions of life. He wants to lead you in the little decisions of life. But you're going to have to start to exercise some faith. You're going to have to start to agree with God. You're going to have to start to speak His word over your life. Okay? Now, let's jump here real quick to James chapter 1. I'm almost done. I want to look at just a couple quick things here before we quit today. James chapter 1, verse 2. We're talking here about this walk of faith. Okay, and in James 1, 2, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." That's something you probably don't do very often. It's something I hadn't done very often, right? When troubles of any kind come your way. That means troubles that you cause, troubles that someone else caused, whatever kind of trouble they are, you know, troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. He didn't say it was joyful when troubles come, but he said consider it an opportunity for great joy. Well, why in the world should we consider troubles an opportunity for great joy? Well, let's go on reading. There must be a reason. Verse 3, he said, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Now, some translations use the word patience. I'm looking at the translation that uses the word endurance. And the reason I chose this translation is because I want you to understand what so many people fail to understand, that patience is not passive. Some people think that patience is just sitting on your hands and doing nothing and waiting. But when we talk about faith and patience, we're not talking about sitting around doing nothing. We're talking about your faith is in action. Your faith is active. And your patience, you're exercising patience while your faith is being acted in action. And that's going to produce, it's going to create endurance. So he said, you know that when your faith is tested, that's what happens when troubles come your way. Your faith's being tested. Okay? When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Okay? This is the only way that we can consider troubles an opportunity to grow, is knowing that, okay, I'm into the troubles here. I've got some troubles in my life, but if I walk with God through this, if I exercise my faith through this, okay, and stay in faith about these troubles that I'm in the middle of, I'm going to develop some endurance. As my endurance is going to increase. You know, your endurance doesn't increase by sitting on the couch. Huh? But it's amazing how quick your endurance can. And you know, I was sitting on the couch for a couple of months when I was down with my back, you know, and it's amazing how much endurance I lost. Now I'm back in the gym and I'm getting my endurance back. And after we moved, you know, 2 days ago, I found out just how far my endurance has slipped. Whew. I walk around the house. If I sat down for more than 5 minutes yesterday, I couldn't hardly get up again. I'm like, oh my goodness. So, but I tell you, but I know from back in my training when I was running and when I trained for a marathon and ran my first marathon, how quickly your endurance can grow if you just stick with the program. It's amazing, and so it is with our faith too. Your endurance can grow quickly if you stick with God, if you stick with His word, if you stay consistent in the exercising of your faith. Your endurance can grow quickly. Okay, but this is how we can consider it an opportunity for great joy, knowing that our endurance has a chance to grow. In verse 4, he says, "So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed," that's the goal right there. When your endurance is fully developed, "you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." That's God's will for you. This is what I wanted to get to, is what we've been working towards all morning long. Perfect, what? Perfect and incomplete, needing nothing. That's what the result of your endurance being fully developed will is. That's where God, that's God's will for all of us. That's not just for a few, not just for some, that you be perfect, or that word perfect doesn't mean without any fault. It just means mature, okay? That you be mature and complete, needing nothing. See, that when you develop your faith and learn to walk by faith, and you will get to the point where you don't need to call on me for every time you need prayer for something. Now, I'm always going to be here to pray with you. Don't ever think that I'm not here to pray with you. I'm here to pray with you and to stand with you no matter what you're going through, okay? But what about those times where you can't get a hold of me? You're not alone. You don't have to be dead in the water. You don't have to be without hope. Amen. There can be hope for you. You can get to the point where you're in need of nothing. You're mature. You're complete. Why? Because your endurance is fully developed. And the more your endurance develops, the more you can handle, the more you can face, the more you can overcome. I remember after I ran that first marathon, how hard it was through the training. The first time I ran the marathon training, they take you through the steps, and about halfway to your marathon training, you end up running a half marathon as part of your training, and your training miles just keep getting bigger and bigger up until, you know, about a week before the race. And so the first time I ran a half marathon, I thought I was going to die. First time I got to 13.1 miles, I thought, the thought of getting to 26.2 miles was, I'm like, oh my word, what have I got myself into? I mean, I was so tired. I ran this loop around my neighborhood. I was on the other side of the neighborhood. I was so tired when I got to 13.1. I had my phone with me. I called my wife and said, come pick me up. I am not walking home. I can't take another step. I'm done. But after I completed the training and went all the way and ran the marathon, then a few weeks after the marathon, when I started running again, you know what I found out I could do? At the drop of a hat, I could go out and run 13.1 without nothing. Didn't even have to take any water with me or anything. Why? Because I had gone way beyond that now to 26.2. So now 13.1, that used to be like, wow, that was tough. 13.1 was a piece of cake now. I could go run 8 miles whenever I want, 10 miles whenever I want, 13 miles whenever I want, and piece of cake. Just part of a nice day run. That's where our faith can get to, where God keeps training us. We keep growing through all the troubles and all the circumstances of life. Our endurance keeps growing and growing, where pretty soon things that used to really mess us up and shake our faith, all of a sudden, they don't even bother me anymore. You kidding me? God brought me through this. He brought me through that. This is a piece of cake. And now you're ready for bigger things. Huh? Now God can, oh wow, they've come through these battles. Now, you know, to get to where I want to take them, there's some bigger battles out here, but you know what? They're going to get through with those okay, because now their endurance has been growing. Their faith has been developing, right? Now they're stronger than they used to be. They're more mature than they used to be. They can handle it now. Just like we watch our kids grow, right? The things that used to be milestones for our children when they're growing up, now the kids look back and, yeah? What's the problem? What's the deal, right? So I walked. You know, you look back and what was a milestone, all of a sudden it's just part of everyday life. It's just part of everyday life, right? So, perfect and complete, needing nothing. It's God's will for you. It's God's will for me, but it's not automatic. It doesn't happen by itself. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. He says that we inherit God's promises because of our faith and our endurance. Another translation says, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's how we inherit. That's how we get lay hold of God's promises to us. It's by faith and patience, or faith and endurance together. You've got to have them both. Faith alone, you know, if your faith has no endurance, you'll believe God. And we see this all the time in almost 30 years of pastoring. People start believing God, and then a week later they stop. Or 3 weeks later they stop. Or a month later they stop. No, no, no. The just shall live by faith. We don't stop. We keep going. Amen. We keep going and we keep allowing our faith to grow and to develop. We never stop believing God. We keep pressing forward. We keep growing. We keep developing. Why? Because that's the only way we inherit the promises, is through faith and endurance. They don't just fall in our lap. We got to get out of this mindset that, well, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. No, it won't. And that's a whole other teaching in itself that we're not going to get into right now. But things don't happen just because God wants them to happen. That's one of the reasons why you really need to be connected to your church. You really need to be developing relationships in your church. You know, I'm closing with this, but, you know, our small group ministry that we launched, and I know it's small right now, and we're doing a few groups. We got a couple other groups besides the ones that Lori and I are doing, but the group's relationships are being built. Community is starting to happen. Some beautiful things are starting to happen in our groups, which is a wonderful thing. And that's the way God wants it. That's the way God designed it, that we would be developing relationships with one another that we can't do here on Sunday morning, okay? Because you're all listening to me dab and go on, all right? So, but in groups, we can all talk and share and disciple one another and encourage one another and pray with one another. And here I'm reminded of this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, not that we have dominion over your faith. You know, when we're talking about this faith lifestyle, we're talking about you believing God for you. You know, you can't have exercise dominion over someone else's faith. You need to know that. Now, you can agree with someone. If you can find common ground to agree with someone, you know, you can put your faith together with their faith, and you can pray the prayer of agreement in faith, and you can, and your power, your potential can be multiplied, and you can see, and you can help one another, okay, which is what we're going to get to in just a moment. But you can't just choose to believe God for someone else and make them receive something that they don't want to receive. All right, you can't have dominion over someone else's faith. You can't make someone else do something that they won't want to do. That's a violation of our free will that God's given us, okay? So he said, it's not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. So I can't have dominion over your faith, you can't have dominion over my faith, but we can be fellow workers for our joy. By his faith is just going to cause you and I to stand, but we can hook up together, we can connect, and we can believe God together. We can stand in agreement with one another. We can have relationship with one another, pray with one another, stand with one another, and watch one another step into, you know, help one another step over into victory and step over into that miracle that God has for us, step over into that breakthrough that we're so desperately in need of in our life. And that's why you need to have community, so that you're not doing it all by yourself. You're not doing it alone. You're not just not you and God and the devil. You got an army. You got a family. You got a group of believers that says, you know what? I got your back. I've got your back. And if we, you know, and if we're going down, we're going down together. We're going down swinging. But you know what? As long as we're with God, we're not going down at all. We're rising above. Amen. And I'm going to help you get above, and you're going to help me get above, and together we're going to lift one another up, support one another. And so the more community that we have, the more relationships we have, the stronger we get, the stronger our faith becomes. That's what this whole life is about. This life is not supposed to be lived alone. It's supposed to be lived in community. We are a body. Amen? So when you have a need in your life, we want you to share it with us. We're serious about praying for your needs and connecting with you and helping you. But an even greater thing than just connecting just with me is connecting with others in the church through small groups and through getting involved in ministry, getting on an iServe team. You begin to get in relationship with one another. Why? So then you have more relationships where you can, iron sharpens iron. We build one another up. We stand together with one another. We strengthen one another. That's, I believe, how we get to that place where we're fully developed. Amen? Fully developed. God never intended for us to become fully developed by ourselves. Together as a body, we do it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let me pray for you. We're gonna shut her off today. I'm going to connect. We got a couple more important things that we want to share about faith before we're through with this series. But I want to pray for you today that... these things that we've been talking about, I hope that you're getting a hold of this. I hope that you're grasping what we've been talking about here, and I just want to believe, God, with you. Father, I thank you for each one here today. I thank you, Father God, for your desire for us to be perfect, complete, Father God, in need of nothing. Your desire, Father, is for us to rise up to a new place, a higher place, a place of victory, Father. Victory where we can walk in that abundant life that Jesus came for us to have. And Father, I thank you. I thank you that you've made the way for us to do it. And I thank you, Father, that you didn't intend for us to do it alone either. That, Father, you intended us for us to have relationship with one another, to strengthen one another, to be to have one another's backs, to be a support for one another, Father. And so I pray that I thank you, first of all, for the relationships that already exist in this church, Father. And I pray that those bonds will be strengthened, Father God, that we would be more united than ever before. And Father, for those that are just coming into the family, that are just coming into the church, Father, or maybe feel like they don't have those relationships, Father, that there would be a knitting together of our hearts, Father God, that they would take advantage of the opportunities, the small groups and the ISER teams and those opportunities that will allow them to connect and to make build relationships, Father, and that they might be a support and a help to others, and that others that might be a support and a help to them, Father, that together we would have each other's backs. Together, Father God, we would cause one another and help one another to stand in the face of all of the trials, all the tests, all the troubles, all the circumstances of life, Father. You never intended for us to go through it alone, Father. And so I thank you, Father, that that's happening right here in this church right now, Father. Those relationships are being developed, Father. We thank you for each miracle, Father God, that is being believed for this morning, Father. Each breakthrough, Father God, that is needed in this congregation, Father God. And we pray, Father, that each one will, with tenacity and boldness, step out in faith and lay hold of that thing, Father God, by faith, and that we would be committed fully and completely to feeding on your word, meditating on your promises day and night, Father, that our faith might become stronger, that it might increase, Father God, and as we speak your word more and more in our life, Father, that faith would rise above any and every doubt, Father, in our mind, any and every hindrance, Father God, that would come against us. I thank you, Father God, that your word is able to sustain us. Your word, Father God, is the victory that we need, Father. So we thank you. We praise you for that. We thank you, Father, for bringing miracle and breakthrough to each and every one here today, Father. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Praise God. Well, let me pray with you.